How excellent is all the earth, eternal God is thy name. Who has thy glory far advanced above the starry frame? From mouths of babes and infants adored, strength by thee is ordained. So that thy enemies be crushed, thy vengeful foes restrain. When I look up unto the unto the moon and to the stars, which were by thee ordained, that they are what is man, that thou should be mindful of him, or what the son of man, that thou so kind to him should be. For thou hast made him little less than the angels above, with glory and with dignity, with honor crowned his head. Appointed Lord of all thy works, all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and beasts that in the field do stray.
Happy Sabbath, brethren. It is a great privilege for all of us to be able to come to Elohim on this Sabbath day, and a blessing, an encouragement for us to be able to do it together. Some of us are in homes with our families. Some of us are by ourselves. Whatever our situation at this time, we thank Elohim that we could be together. We're going to continue with the book of Acts today, in the book of Acts chapter 21. We saw quite a bit last Sabbath from chapter 20, verses 24 to 38. In brief, we saw how Paul was determined to finish his race with joy and the ministry as well, which he received from none other than the Supreme, the Sovereign Yeshua, up to the gospel. So, and we saw, and he also then encouraged the brethren to take heed to themselves and to the flock which the Holy Spirit gave them. Again, the authority, the right to serve is something that is given by Elohim, not by man. The divine right to serve, the divine commission of Elohim through his Son and Spirit. And when that is the case, we will see the evident work of the Spirit in the life of the person and in their service. So Paul says, he wants to finish his race with joy. That is his personal salvation. His personal salvation. He wants to make sure he accomplishes that, as well as the ministry, his personal ministry, serving the various congregations all throughout the lands he visited, he ministered to. And then speaking to the elders, as verse 17 of chapter 20 showed, that he called the elders of Ephesus, that's who he's addressing, he tells them to take heed to themselves for their personal salvation, and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit made them overseers. And what's their purpose? To shepherd, to guide, to feed, to heal, to help, to shepherd the congregation of Elohim, as it's clearly stated here. That's who we are. That's what Yeshua built. That's who the children of Israel, the obedient ones of Israel in the covenant of Moses, where they were always the ecclesia, the congregation, the Adat Elohim, the congregation of Elohim. So that's who we are. We're not some denomination. We're not some fringe group, all the people who love Elohim and serve him are his congregation. No one owns it except Yeshua. No one leads it except Yeshua. No one builds it except Yeshua. And it never needs revival. It's always okay. It's always fine. No matter what the numbers are, generation after generation. So Paul stated he wants to be successful and joyful in his personal salvation and in the salvation of the ministry of those whom he serves. Then he encourages the elders to do the same. And then we see how he warned about how once he leaves, not dies in this case, but once he leaves, because he's not going to see them again, he says, wolves will come in among you. So strangers, outsiders will come in and infiltrate the congregation of Elohim, attack them. And this is usually, in this language, more physical attacks. But then it says in verse 30, also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw the disciples after them, to draw away the disciples. So Paul, before leaving, warns them that they're going to be persecuted by savage wolves. And then he warns them of those that even among themselves will arise, those speaking perverse things to draw them away. So these are intellectual, spiritual attacks to attack the faith, so to say, to attack the mind. That's how Satan will attack the would attack these congregations. And Paul, being a prophet, is foretelling them, warning them what to expect once he leaves. Why? So they could guard themselves and be ready. Not so they can raise their hands in the air and say, okay, what can we do? We're doomed. No. It's so that they can be ready. So that when they see the attacks, they can be firm. When they hear the false teachings, the perverse teachings, they could recognize them and pay no heed to them. And if necessary, expel the perversion from them. That's why. So they can be ready to handle the situation. That's why messages are given. We don't teach just so it could go from one into one ear and out the other. It's so we can know what to do and how to be. And so, therefore, he says, watch and remember. And then he goes that for 3 years he served among them, and he speaks about how he worked hard, how he never asked anything of them, not silver or gold or clothing. He asked nothing among them, but rather that he worked hard so that he can take care of himself, so he never had to fleece the congregations for anything, as is the custom today by many, to fleece the congregations, to constantly ask for money, and make the wonderful, mighty congregation of Elohim, who has an inheritance among all those who are sanctified, into a shameful thing that no one can recognize. It's not to be like that, because Paul set the example. He worked hard to take care of himself, not only for himself, but to, again, help those in need. That's an example of a servant of Elohim. And when he had said these things, we saw the love among the brethren. We saw that, the deep love they had for each other. It says in verse 37 of chapter 20, they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him. And in verse 38, where we finish, it says, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke. What words were that? That they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship, and that's where we left off. So let's proceed with chapter 21. Of Acts, from verse 1, and we will read up to verse 14. And if time permits, we can do more. But let's aim for verse 14. Okay, beginning in, again, Acts chapter 1, verses 1. Now it came to pass that when we had departed from them and set sail, running a straight course, we came to Kos, the following day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. And finding a ship sailing over to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. When we had sighted Cyprus, we passed it on the left, sailed to Syria, and landed at Tyre, and there the ship was to unload her cargo. And finding disciples, we stayed there 7 days. They told Paul through the Spirit not to go to Jerusalem. When we had come to the end of those days, we departed and went on our way. And they all accompanied us with wives and children till we were out of the city. And we knelt down on the shore and prayed. When we had taken our leave of one another, we boarded the ship and they returned home. And when we had finished our voyage from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais. From Ptolemais, greeted the brethren and stayed with them 1 day. On the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip, the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. Now this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. As we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And when he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem, bind the man who owns this belt, and deliver him into the hands of Gentiles." And when he had heard these things, both we and those from the place pleaded with him not to go to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name, for the authority of the sovereign, for the supreme Yeshua, for the supreme Savior." Verse 14, "So when he would not be persuaded, we cease the will of the sovereign, the will of the kurios, the will of the supreme be done." Okay, so let's go back to verse 1. It's a lot of bits of information here, but may dear Father in heaven guide us as we review what we've just read. Open our understanding so we can see insights of what you have for us. We can understand what you want us to understand today. And bless the brethren so that they can really pay close attention. Bless all of us to pay close attention so if need be, we can all share in giving our own insight as well, that you, given the insight you've given to each one of us. Thank you so much, dear Father. In your wonderful name, the name of your uniquely born Son, the anointed Savior, in the name of your Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, so now it came to pass that when we had departed, again, that's departed from the brethren, from the elders of Ephesus, as we saw in verse 17 of chapter 20, now it came to pass, again, back to 21, verse 1. "Now it came to pass that when we had departed from them and set sail, running a straight course, we came to Kos." So leaving Ephesus straight forward, they arrive at a place called Kos, and the next day they went to Rhodes and from there to Patara. We don't have time to review a map, but if ever you have a chance, leisure time, even on the Sabbath, you could review and see this map course. Hopefully one day our brother Herman will be on, and he's better than this than I am with the maps. He could probably show us a visual of these things in the future, at the eternal permitting. So in verse 2, it says, finding a ship, sailing over to Phoenicia, we went on board and set sail. Okay? Seems like just everyday information, and in a way it is, but it's the mindset and the goal of how they're not just, not, there's no distraction here. That's what this is conveying. Paul wants to go to Jerusalem. And all of these efforts are to do that, to keep the feast. To keep the feast. That's why all of these efforts are going on, brethren. And when we think of ourselves today, we have to do this. And we get bogged down by simple things. All of this effort is so that Paul can go to Jerusalem to keep the feast of Pentecost, Shavuot, the 50th day of the Shavuot, which we can say. So he left Ephesus, he went to Kos, he went to Rhodes, he went to Patara, and he went to Phoenicia. And he set sail. These are miles of travel, miles of effort. And it's not free. Remember, Paul worked with his hands, and he's paying for this. These are not free rides. Can we see the need for devotion, brethren? Let us see the need for devotion and commitment to the work of Elohim. Verse 3, when we had sighted Cyprus, we passed it on the left, sailed to Syria, and landed at Tyre. For there the ship was to unload her cargo. Wow. What effort, what devotion in keeping the feast. Let us keep the feast, brethren. And finding disciples, we stayed there 7 days. Okay, so I don't know what month this is. I would not be surprised if this is the second month, because we know that in prior chapters, he did a journey after the days of unleavened bread on the way to Troas, as we read earlier. So here, I'm not sure if this is the second month. I get a sense it might be because of some of the things that are said. But anyway, so finding disciples, we stayed there 7 days. Because, you know, the second month, there's the 7 days of unleavened bread. So it says, they told Paul from the Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem. This is interesting. Paul purposed in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. Brethren, these are not strangers. These are not unbelievers. These are finding disciples. We stayed there. Said they told Paul through the Ruach, through the Spirit, not to go to Jerusalem. So, brethren, this is showing you sometimes we can have a desire to do something, and other brethren who also receive information by the Spirit may interpret that information a little differently. In other words, may have the information will be the same. Paul understood he's going to Jerusalem. They understand he's going to Jerusalem. But in their understanding, their response to that is, don't go. I'm not sure yet if the Spirit is actually telling them to tell Paul not to go. They told Paul through the Spirit not to go to Jerusalem. That's what it sounds like. But we will see if that's the case. Keep these things in mind. Paul purposed to go to Jerusalem, we saw earlier, in the Spirit. Verse 22 of chapter 20 said, back to chapter 20 for reference, and see now, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there. Except, he says in verse 23, that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. So here, Paul already has that understanding that he is bound in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. Yet, wherever he goes, except the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. In every city, the Spirit conveyed that message to him, that that's what awaits for him in Jerusalem. He knows this, but he's pressing on. I am still honestly trying to make sense of this, and I hope you can see why. So this is why we need to be very careful when we interact with each other, not to be so ready to divide over things. Because you see here, the Spirit is working in Paul and in all these disciples. And the disciples, as we see here in verse Paul, by the knowledge they received from the Spirit, they're warning, they're telling him not to go. But Paul is determined to go. Let's move on and see if we could, as may Elohim grant us better understanding as we move forward. So verse 5. And when we had come to the end, of those days, we departed. See, when we had come to the end of those days, remember he stayed in with the brethren at Tyre for 7 days. 7 days. And when we had come to the end of those days, as if it's a specific number they're observing. That's why I'm thinking this might be the second month for the second Passover. It's possible. I'm not sure. But either way, he stayed 7 days with them. And when those days were ended, we departed and went on our way. And they all accompanied us. See, they had left only after the 7 days. That's why I think it's possibly the second month, the second Passover. Or it just might be Passover. It could have been Paul stayed for a year. I lost track of time. But let me not digress too much here. So let's see. So and they all accompanied us with wives and children. The whole family came. That's how important their fellowship was to them. Okay? We went our way. And they all accompanied us with wives and children till we were out of the city. Wow, they followed them all the way out of this. That's the amount of love they had, brethren. That's the amount of commitment they had to each other. That's what it means to be the congregation of Elohim, the body of Messiah. That's why the congregation of Elohim is described as a body, because it's tightly knit. It's not this chaotic mess, fragmented mess that's going on today. And we who are of the faith must not support, must not encourage by in any way this fragmentation of the body. We must not participate in it at all. We must do all we can to get the body to be a body, to be a healthy body. Because right now, it's an ineffective body that's scattered, broken, a mess that no one can recognize. No one can say, oh, praise Elohim for this organization. No one says, no, the world does not say that. But the world did when the congregation of Elohim was what it was supposed to be. People could see the love of the brethren between each other. As I said, I believe it was last Sabbath, when Yeshua spoke about letting our love show, it's not us loving the world so much. It's not how we treat the world. You've all experienced this, and this is true. It's experienceable. You can experience it, and it is sound doctrine. How many times have we done good to the world, and the world really was wowed and changed and gave glory to Elohim and saw it? Very little, very little. But if the world could see us as being a body, a separate group of people, a peculiar people, who are close to each other, who love each other, who don't tear each other down, who support each other, who look out for each other, who have sweet fellowship with each other, day in and day out, as a sweet incense of the morning and evening sacrifice, day after day, then the world will indeed say, hey, there's something different about this group of people. There's something peculiar, there's something special, there's something we need to do that. But if they see us scattered and broken, that's not going to happen. This is why it's important. We cannot let the denominationalism, if that's a word, all this scatteredness, all these different ministries, all these different philosophies, we cannot follow their paradigm. We can't be like them. We can't shrug the shoulder and say, that's how it is. No, it doesn't have to be that way. We can be what the examples show us to be. We can be what the scriptures show us to be. We can do what Yeshua says, let your love so shine before men, not to the world, but before them. Let your love among yourselves show. So that can be an example to the world of what it means to be the servants of Elohim, the children of Elohim, the kingdom of Elohim to come. So they can want it too. This mess that the woes that Paul warned about earlier and perverse men in verses 29 and 30 of chapter 20 have crept in. We need to watch. Therefore, watch, Paul had said. We don't become part of it. We don't let our physical desires make us a part of that. No, it's going to keep the perpetual ruin and of the body will continue. We must be the congregation of it. We must be the body of Messiah, tightly knit. Let me move on. So we had verse 5. And we had come to the end of those days, we departed and went our way. And they all accompanied us with wives and children till we were out of the city. And wow, and we knelt down on the shore and prayed. Prayer. Prayer. Unity of the body. Prayer. Prayer. But today we hear Torah, Torah, Torah. Law, law, law. No, the scripture says pray, pray, pray. Because unless you're spiritually discerned, which can only happen through the communication of the Spirit in us, we don't understand what we are reading. We will not understand the scriptures. We will read what seems to be a simple narrative and miss the whole message. There's a reason why these things are here. There's nothing simple. It is simple in the sense of without purpose in the scriptures. Elohim that doesn't have time to waste, although he has all the time, but he's not wasteful. He's all wise. And certainly the prophets and the apostles had no time to waste to provide detail for no reason. There's a message to those who are spiritually discerned. See, Torah is only good if it is used lawfully. A sinful man cannot use Torah lawfully. They will abuse it. They will not understand it. And that's what we see today. Those who use Torah must first be spiritually discerning. So prayer is paramount of what we should be spending our time doing. That's the example of our wonderful Savior. Getting up early in the morning to pray. Late at night to pray. What can be better than speaking to our Father in heaven and to hear back from Him? The beauty of prayer. And so they prayed. And when we had taken our leave one of another, why does it say that? One of another. It was not a group mentality. There was individual connections between them, brethren. That's why that's there. Other people, they think they understand so rightly, and they'll change this text and just, oh, when they left. No, you don't change the word. Leave it as when they left one another. Because there is a close relationship with each one of them. Each one of them. That's why it's one another. I didn't just leave the group. No, I left my dear brethren, my dear sisters, the little children that are growing up in the image of Elohim. That's the understanding of the mindset of the congregation of Elohim, the body of Messiah. And we knelt down and prayed. And we had taken our leave of one another. We boarded the ship and they returned home. When did they return home? Were they watching? Oh, when will this be over? No, it's when they boarded the ship, then they left. That's communicating the love, the sincerity, the deep devotion they had to each other that we can have, that we all want in a way. Some people, because of hardships in life and disappointments, they've given up on that. But originally, they wanted that. If any of us have gone through those disappointments, be encouraged. We can have it. You can have it. You can have the fellowship of brethren who genuinely care about you. This is what the congregation of Elohim, this is what Yeshua it was building. This is what the Ecclesia Theos is all about. It's not about my personal ministry, his personal ministry, his denomination, his this, his that. Scattering the body all over. No one's communicating. No one is serving. No leader wants to do anything to set other leaders because they all want the money. They all want the pride. They all whatever it is they want. Self-seeking purpose they want for themselves. So they're not willing to share. What a sad, sad story. But that's not our story. Our story is the one who's building, who's writing? Yeshua. That's the one we're a part of. And one day, all our names, by His mercy, are in the book of life. And we, by His grace, won't have to worry about that second resurrection after the millennial. We want to be there when He returns, right? That's our goal. So when we had finished our voyage from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais. Forgive me for butchering that word. Greeted the brethren and stayed with them one day. See, what did they greet? They greeted the brethren. The disciples, the believers. Like, something I always found strange. But not so strange when I see the fruit of that. I see often people who claim to be believers. When you see their friendship list, it's the world. When you see most of how they spend their time, it's with the world. When you see what they engage themselves with, it's mostly mundane, worldly things. They could be part of a congregation or quote-unquote church or whatever they call it, and there's no real close relationship with the brethren there. That's what he's showing you. There's an issue with the group when that's like that. I'm not saying this to knock anybody. I'm just saying so we can see what needs to be and what should not be. Because this is what this is telling me today. What the Spirit is showing me today. He greeted the brethren. There were many things to see in that place. Ptolemais. They could have gone sightseeing. No. They weren't interested in that. They wanted to see the brethren. Who are the brethren? Those that the Spirit of Elohim has called into the body. Those whom the Spirit of Elohim is shaping into the image of Elohim, which was lost in the time of Adam and Eve's fall and continued to be lost and as we degenerated to where we are today. But these, in a pagan land where people worship stone and animals and did all sorts of horrible things, these were the brethren being shaped into the image of Elohim. So who are children of Elohim, who are one to live forever and ever, that's who these brethren are. That's who these disciples are. And they knew what was important, and they came together. And they stayed with them one day. On the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed to, and so on. So we see the journey. And then Paul goes, departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip the evangelist. Notice he's called the evangelist. Why? Because he preached. But what was his job? Why, one of the seven, what was he chosen for? He was chosen to be, quote unquote, a deacon. That's what, but he's also a preacher. As I said, there's no such thing as a limited job title. Well, that's my job, that's your job. No, everybody shares in the ministry. Okay? There's no such thing, well, I'm a preacher and you're a deacon. No, it's all hands on deck. It's all of us serving. Yes, there are certain, we do have primary responsibilities given to us, but we all do everything to one degree or another while focusing more on one. Yes, that's why it says he was one of the seven. One of the seven, because he was one of the seven chosen to be a deacon. But he also preaches. Okay? Now, this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. Now, I'm glad I reached this part. The body of Messiah today has become so bad. At least those groups, let me rephrase it, those groups who claim to be the body of Messiah but don't follow the word have become so bad that virginity doesn't exist anymore. You know, a long time ago, it used to be an embarrassment to talk about not being of a virgin. Now it seems to be an embarrassment to say for people to say they're virgins. Shouldn't be. It's an honor. Because whether male or female, it's young people or even single grown-ups should remain so if they have knowledge as much as possible until they're married. Okay, now let me quickly say, many have who are true servants of Elohim today did not have that knowledge. And so in their youth, in their past, they did not follow this rule of being a virgin until marriage. They didn't know. They didn't really know. They didn't value it for one reason. But all those who did that and repented, their sins are forgiven and made pure. Right? But looking at our young people, the young people today growing up, it's important that they be taught the importance of virginity. It's important for them to value it. Not as if seeing, relation, as if, you know, intimate relation is something bad or dirty. No, it's just that there's a time for everything. And that when we're not married, that time is not there. Okay, that this is something that is shared only in marriage. And it's important that we keep that in mind and that we encourage that, because the level of uncleanness of fornication is unacceptable to Elohim. I mean, I've gone to so many groups over the years and there's no such thing as virginity, it seems, among the young people. It's all almost like, what are you talking about? If the young people today seem to take it for granted that because they're young, it means they're to do everything. They're to be promiscuous. That's what it means to be, quote unquote, a teenager. No, it's not. And so I'm not going to focus too much on that, but please, let's all always remember to let our children, let the young, others, whoever, you know, let them know the importance of virginity. And it's a big responsibility to keep ourselves pure and undefiled physically in every way before Elohim. So Philip had four daughters, and they were all virgins, and they prophesied again throughout the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through 14 talks about the gifts. Chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians speaks about women covering their heads when they pray and prophesy. Some people would want the women to do nothing. No, the scriptures say that the women can prophesy, can pray, when they have their head coverings. Please look at the head covering teaching on the website. It has nothing to do with being subservient to men. It's just the opposite. It's just that because men can't cover their heads either. And when we put those two understandings together, men can't cover their heads. It's not men have that choice. No, when men are preaching or praying, they cannot cover their heads. When we see traditions of men putting a shawl over their heads when they're reading Torah or when they're praying, those are traditions of men, not in the scriptures, not at all. When a man prays or teaches, he cannot cover his head. Why? Because his head represents, he's coming before Messiah, and he has no other mediator but Messiah. So he dares not cover his head. But the woman has someone physically, when she's married, between Messiah, someone of authority between Messiah and her. That's her husband. So that's why symbolically she covers that other authority, the husband who is her head, the physical husband who is her head. That's why she covers her head. So she, in effect, she's saying, I have nothing between me and Messiah. I've covered my human husband. Because Yeshua, I should say, is my authority. So there's no other authority between her and Messiah. That's what that symbolizes. And you could see it clearly on the teaching on the website. I know you probably never heard this before, but this is the congregation of Elohim. We say it like it is. Okay? So look at that teaching. You might find it interesting. So Yeah, so in other words, women should be actively involved in service, in prophesying. Okay? And it's a sign. And when some women take offense, that's the flesh. Don't take offense. Because I always marvel at this. Elohim has it that men must be circumcised to serve him. Men must do all it. Women had to do nothing. Women did not have to be circumcised. They were his. Because there's something special about being a woman. And that's why the congregation of Elohim is often described as a woman. Okay, so she is free. And that's why it, also Yeshua used that word with one of the women who was born. He said, woman, you are free. You're loose. You're free. So women, please don't let, if you know women that are offended, don't be offended. See the freedom Elohim has given you. Okay, anyway, let's move on. So, I gotta try to finish this. So the women can prophesy, they can pray, but they cover their heads to cover their, so that to symbolize there's nothing, there's no other authority between Messiah and her, because she has a husband, and so she covers her head, which symbolizes her husband. And so she covers that husband, and in effect symbolically saying, Messiah, you are my only head. When it comes to spiritual matters, you are my only head. And so she covers her head. Okay, and as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. So they stayed many, he stayed many days with Philip. Sweet fellowship with Philip, his four beautiful daughters, virgin daughters, prophets, all each one of them. And they stayed. Now, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. So he's coming from Jerusalem. And when he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Again, more of the same prophecy, but look at the dedication. Paul is in a foreign land. This man comes all the way from Judea to give him this news. This is a chapter of dedication, of love, of the disciples to each other. This is what this message, this is why this is recorded. And those who are spiritual discern, if as Elohim enable us, we can see these things. The devotion, this man came all the way from Judea. And when he had come to us, you understand, that's why. And when he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his hands. So this is typical of a true prophet. They're demonstrative. They act the part. Remember the prophet who laid down on his side, or one thing or another, or you know, these type of things are typical of true prophets of Elohim. They act out the part too. So he binds. The man who owns this belt, he will be delivered to the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and those from that place, so Agabus did not come by himself, even though he's mentioned, because there's those. So Agabus had others who came with him, and it makes sense. It's a long trip. He had brethren from Jerusalem who came from Judea who came down. So it says, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go to Jerusalem. Again, brethren pleading to have different conclusions about what the Spirit is doing. Why is that? Couldn't the Spirit straighten this out? Of course. Of course. We'll touch about this next time, but let's finish this, and we'll touch about this dynamic of the relation, what the Spirit is doing here. Maybe next Sabbath, but let's finish. Then Paul answered, what do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the authority, for the name of the supreme Yeshua. For the Kurios, absolute ruler, Yeshua. So verse 14 to end. So when he would not be persuaded, we cease saying, the will of the Eternal be done. So when he could not be persuaded, they decided, you know what, I'm not going to walk with this man. He doesn't listen to the Spirit anymore. That's it. I'm leaving. See you, Paul. When you decide to follow the Spirit, you know, call us. Was that their attitude? No. But how many people split over much less than this? These people are being guided by the Spirit, and Elohim is all wise, and he's not giving them the full information, but he's letting them know what will happen to Paul, but he doesn't know. Even Paul, remember, he says, "Oh, I don't know," he said in verse 22 of chapter 20. So we need to be careful that when the Spirit gives us information, that we don't run with it too much, until the Spirit gives us definitive purpose. Because just because the Spirit shows us something bad is going to happen doesn't mean he doesn't want that bad thing to come. He's just telling you that something bad is going to happen. So we have to be spiritual discerned and wait on the Spirit and say, well, then should he go or should he not go? So let's end here. And notice, they didn't abandon Paul. They didn't scorn Paul. They didn't chastise him with words. They simply say, and wisely said, and wholeheartedly said, the will of the Kurios, of the sovereign, the will of Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh be done. See, it's like casting the lot in the mind at this point. In the mind. Okay, we don't know. Paul has the Spirit. We have the Spirit, yet we can't agree. Let the will of Elohim be done. Thank you for listening, brethren.